that's beyond what we are and what we can do. Faith is wonderful. I'm doing a series on faith. I'm doing this for a couple of weeks. I'm doing a series on Jude on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that is an action-packed book about how the church family needs to come together in faith. Sunday morning, I've been preaching a series about the individuals as you walk in faith. If you're listening to this and you're not a believer in Christ, there's never been a day in your life when you've repented and asked Christ come in your life, I pray today that you'll be understanding more about His love for you, that you could experience faith to ask Christ to come in your life. You can never become a Christian or believer till you realize you're lost. But sin is a horrible thing. It destroys us. It blinds us. It deafens us to the love of Christ. So I pray today as you listen to the sermon, this wonderful music and the fellowship of God's people, I want you to pray the Lord to bless you and open up your eyes so you can find a faithfulness of God into your life. And if you think that you've sinned so much that God couldn't forgive you, that must really hurt His feelings, because when Jesus died on a cross, He gave everything for us. And if that isn't enough, we're in a mess. And I got some good news. That is a mess. There is no sin that God is not willing and able to forgive in a very special way. I want to talk about faith that moves our mountains. But I want to talk to you a practical part about faith. I want to read this. I want to put it in Hebrews chapter 11. Is a great chapter about faith. It's the hall of fame of all the faithful people that went on before and how God honored their faith, how God recorded their names here in the faith chapter. These people had all kinds of sin problems. They had all kinds of hang-up problems. It's pretty neat when he lists all these characters in Hebrews chapter 11. Go back and do a research on their life. They were just sinful people. And God saved them, and they begin to act in faith. Enoch. In Hebrews chapter 11, let me read this to you, these first verses of Scripture. Let me help you to understand how faith is so important to God. In verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. The Bible teaches us that faith, Enoch lived a life, a long life, and all of a sudden one day he was just gone. They couldn't find out. There was nowhere to... They didn't see his body. It was just gone, just marvelously gone. And God answers it. He says he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. The Bible says that Enoch pleased him in such a way, he just took him to heaven. I just come on, man. I've never met anybody like you. And the Bible says that he pleased God. Now, what would Enoch have to do to please God? The verse tells us in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So see, when we live in faith, it's pleasing to God. And without faith, there's nothing I can do in this earth to please God. That's it. I don't care how many people I help, how many people I try to love, how many people I try to take care of. The only thing that pleases God is faith. It is impossible. Enoch lived in faith such a way that God just brought him home. Didn't even have to die on this earth. Pretty amazing. And then he says, it's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is rewarder to those who diligently seek him. So when you live by faith, and I live by faith, and act out faith, and faith is documented. When the Red Sea parted, it really did part. I mean, when God healed those people when they were dead and come alive, it really was there. When the blind begin to see, it really was there. When I see people lost on their way to hell and get saved, it really is seen. See, faith can always be documented. Sometimes we live our lives in such a tradition and such a religiosity that we just kind of get in the habits of doing things without faith. But boy, when you act faith, it changes everything. It'll bring hope in a pandemic. When you live in faith, it changes every storm of my life. And so, last week I talked to you about faith. I said there was two kinds of faith mentioned in the Bible. There's quality of faith and quantity of faith. Last week we talked about the quality of faith. And we learned there's three steps. There is good faith, There is better faith, and then there is the best faith. It's a beautiful story of how God looked at that, and how he saw that, and how we can see it in the scriptures unfold. Good faith is one day you realize you're apart from Christ, and you realize sin's destroying your life, and you realize there's nothing you can do to get out from under it, and you hear about the love of Christ, and you understand the cross of Christ, that he died, his sacrifice becomes real to your life, and you repent of your sins, and you ask Christ to come in your life. That's good faith. That's good faith, because now you have God, Emmanuel, with us. His Holy Spirit indwells us. And now we have good faith. We now have a belief in a God that's risen from the dead. There's only one God in the whole world risen from the dead. There's a lot of projected gods out there, but the one who is risen from the dead is the Jehovah God. He is the Almighty God. He's the only one that can pay for sin. Remember this. The cross was all about the payment of sin, the penalty of sin. He takes it from us. And so good faith is when you come to that. So I asked you today, are you knowing you're saved? You know, if you hope so, you're saved. If you say that, I ask people today if they're born again or are saved, they say, well, I've been baptized. Well, let me just share with you. Baptism has nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, that thief on the cross went to glory that day. He said, I'll see you in heaven today, paradise. No baptism in the scene. Baptism has nothing to do with it. It's obedience to Christ. It's important. Become a part of the kingdom through the church. Very important. Nothing to do with being saved. Nothing. And then some people say, well, I believe in God. Who doesn't? The devil believes in God. Just which God do you believe in? Just what do you believe? So there comes a time in your life when you realize that Jesus on the cross, that Easter that we celebrate around the world, is a real deal. Christmas was a real deal. He came to this earth as a virgin birth. He died on a cross as God himself. That's the real deal. And so when you put your faith in Christmas and Easter and put it in your heart and confess sins, good faith. Thank God for good faith. But better faith is this. Trusting Jesus as a Savior, that he becomes involved in my life. He is in the affairs of my life. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. So it's one good thing to realize you're a Christian, but it's another thing to realize it's better faith when he walks with you and he talks with you. When he's a God that hears your prayers. He's involved in my daily activity. He's involved in my suffering. He's involved in my blessings. He's involved in my sin. He's just waiting to forgive me if I would just ask him. He wants to be part of my life. And we're going to talk a little bit about sin. We're going to talk a lot about it tonight in our service. And I don't care if you've lied. I don't care if you've cheated. I don't care if you have been immoral sexually. I don't care what you did. Sin is sin. And we've all sinned to come short of the glory of Christ. So sometimes we as church people want to kind of grade sin. You know, these are worse sinners than this sinner, and these ain't that bad. Or that sin ain't that bad. That's not good English. That sin isn't that bad. My mother would roll over in the grave. She'd hear me talk sometimes. But anyway, sin is a terrible thing. It hurts our fellowship with God. Not our relationship, our fellowship. So that's good faith. That's better faith. When Jesus is in your personal affairs of your life, let me tell you something. You go to a hospital, you're laying there with cancer, it's good faith to know he saved you, but it's better faith to know that he can heal that cancer. Amen? He's involved in the affairs of my life. And many Christians just think coming to church and getting to heaven, that's all you live for. Do better faith. Let him be involved. The reason why I ask people, have you prayed for a lost person by name this week on purpose? Why not? Do you don't care if they're lost? You know, I've been burdened about all the thousands of people been dying with this pandemic around the world. How many were lost? It was tragic to see how they died, how this ravages the body. But think of what's after that if they're lost. Think about hell. Have we prayed for lost people? See, if your faith is so strong, you become activated for the lostness. It becomes a part of your life. And so, see, I just want you to know, God hears my prayers. When I pray for God to heal cancer, I believe he's a part of that prayer. When I pray for God to save my friends and name them, he's a part of that prayer. How will they ever get saved? Because our faith is so weak. We have good faith, but we don't have the better faith. We don't believe he's really involved in what we're dealing with. That's how many people live. And then the best faith. The best faith is whenever God comes in our life and we trust him that no matter what he does, no matter where he sends us, we just yield to him and we don't complain. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, hey, I believe God can take me in that fire and take care of me, but if I die, he's still God. If I die, it doesn't mean he's dead. If I die, it happens no matter what God wants. So the Beth face is you yield your life. You wake up in the morning and report for duty. I don't care if you work at General Motors. I don't care if you work wherever you work. You report for duty because that's your Beth face. You're living your life for Jesus because everything you have, he gave you. His blessings come from on high. And so see, there's good faith, there's better faith, there's best faith. I want to encourage you to always, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hope your faith will always get deeper in the storms of life. Because let me tell you something. If God doesn't work in a pandemic, what good is he in the sunshine? See, he is a God who wants to be involved in our life. I want to meet Enoch when I get to heaven. I want to see all that he did, man. He didn't die. God says, I tell you, that man had so much faith. Come on up here. I'm missing you. That's how much faith changed Enoch's life. He didn't even die. Think about how. And God says, why? Why did he take him up? Because he pleased God. And then he goes on and say, how do you please God? With faith. Thank God for good faith. Thank God for better faith. But I pray we'll be a church that has best faith. Amen? Now, that was last week's sermon. Now here's today. Now we're going to talk about the quantity of faith. The quantity of faith. Faith of a grain of a mustard seed. Several years ago, I was in Holy Lands, and I bought a bottle of mustard seeds in Jerusalem. They had them there for sale. You know, we talk about mustard seeds and all that. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to mail one out to every member of our church here this coming week. I'm doing a mail out again. And there's going to be a mustard seed in there. Talking about quantity. That seed is little. That is a little bitty seed. As a matter of fact, I hope when you get there that you find it in that envelope, all right? We're going to tape it in there, but it's little. So the quality of faith, it isn't a truckload. It's just little faith. Little bitty faith goes a long way. Get that. Remember that. And so, I want you to understand the quantity of our faith and what it means to our life. Our problem that just tears up that quantity of faith is sin. Sin just makes us smaller. Sin just breaks our fellowship with God. Sin just causes us to walk away from God. Sin just causes all these things. Now, you know, we want to talk about in the politics for a moment. Talks about, wonder why they murdered 10 people. I wonder why they did this. We want to find out what happened. What happened is the same thing that happened to Cain and Abel. They sinned. Sin owned them, and they took a life. But nobody ever says sin. That's really politically incorrect today. Sin destroys us. Sin destroys relationships. Sin kills us. Sin brings pandemics. Sin does that. If it wasn't for sin, a wasp wouldn't even have a stinger. Amen? If it wasn't for sin, a rose bush wouldn't even have a sticker. Sin just brought everything different. So sin destroys this work of God into our life and our faith. You know, we like to be in control of our lives. Sometimes I like playing God. Sometimes I don't need God. God, I can do this. I got this, God. You take a break today. And you go off on your own path. We've all been on that path. It's a bad path. It always ends up in the wrong place. You know how we've been there? We've been there. It always doesn't work out for us. No matter, because see, the devil's a liar. He's a thief. He comes to rob and kill and destroy. But Jesus has come to give life and give it more abundantly. So see, sin gets into this. And we all have that hard sin problem in our life. Now, I want to give you a quote that you've probably said. I'm going to give you a quote that you probably believe, and I'm sure it's a quote you've heard. It's kind of like these things these Christian church has. And this is it. God helps those who help themselves. That's so far from the truth. The reason why God died on a cross for me, because I could not help myself. I want to motivate lazy people too. I want to get them in gear. But talking about what God does by performance never works well. It's a lie. There's another one we say. My mama, you say every Saturday night when all kids get ready to go to church, godliness and cleanliness go together. You know, if your ears aren't clean, you can't be holy Sunday morning. So godliness and cleanliness goes together. Yeah, I'm sure Pat really made you clean up, okay, Gus? Me and Gus go, well, I'm telling you, my favorite deacon, man. We're dealing this out here, okay? Now, so I want you to be part of this. God helps those who help themselves. That seems to make sense. I mean, if you at least put a little effort in it, you just can't just sit out in the sun and do nothing. Well, I have learned without faith in my Christian walk, I am useless. I am not worthy of nothing. When I'm not exercising faith. And so what are we going to do? Give more money? Maybe pray three times longer? And maybe do some good deeds? Doesn't work. You know what brings blessing to my life? Faith. Operation faith. Faith that not only believes he saved me, but faith believes he's a part of me and I can do great things with him and for him. Not by sight. You know, when it comes to living our life by faith and not by sight, that's radical. That's difficult. I always just somehow or another live by sight. If I can see it, I can believe it. And the Bible just blows that out of the water. You can never see it until you believe it. Because faith unlocks God. Faith brings the blessings of God. When we have faith, we can see God moving. I've been in hospital rooms where it looked like it was over with. It looked like there was no hope and no help. I've been there. I've been blessed to see this at times. And go in there and pray. And let me tell you something. When we get done praying, I remember as a little boy, my father and a church member had a little girl who became sick. And my father took us to the hospital that night because she was the same age as me and we were so close. We was only about 8 years of age. And she came down with sugar diabetes. They didn't know it. She was in a coma. And all these things were going wrong. And the doctor said she won't make it but just a couple more hours. And I remember getting in that hospital room and they began to pray. That little girl had a mama that when she prayed, God filled the room up. When she prayed, she believed. And everybody in that room began to pray and believe. And all of a sudden, I sit there as a little boy, 7 years of age, and I just heard the doctor say she only has an hour. And when I left, she was sitting up in the bed, said hi to us. I saw what God did in that room that day. The doctor says there was tried everything. I saw that. See, faith is what changes my life. Faith, what takes me out of despair and brokenness. I can be in a lonely, hungry place and talk to God, and my hunger and lonely still will be there, but my hope of eating soon and getting better is coming. Faith moves us where we don't normally go on our own. Lack of faith is what got us to that spot. What'll get us out? Now, the deception of working to please God. Man, I want to go to Romans chapter 9, and I want you to mark this down. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a story about how God takes the Jewish nation, his children, and puts them aside for a period of time. Puts them aside, and the Gentiles is now in his sights. The Gentile is now in the favor of God. The Gentiles is now his focus. Let's just put it that way. And we live in the Gentile era. We are now in the New Testament church age, the Gentile. The Jews, through the favor and the blessings of Christ, blew it. And so God now has moved us in. We're the Gentile era. 9, 10, and 11, when you read those three chapters in Romans, read it with that background and you'll understand it because it's muddy without that. In chapter 9, Paul says this. Now, this is a heavy plea from his heart. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. What Paul is about to say is going to break his heart. What Paul is about to go and say is going to hurt so many people. But he said, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Be a witness of the Holy Spirit that I have sorrow and continued grief in my heart. Paul is grieving. Paul is grieving the brokenness. And this is what he says. Now let me tell you something. Paul knew about heaven and hell. And here's what he says in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself may be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, if I could, I would die and go to a sinner's hell in their place because I love my kinsmen. He's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about the Jewish family. He says, I would give up my life if you could, all this just go away. That's how much Paul understood this. He says, whom the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, they were the ones that became a part of the kingdom of God. It started through them, the glory, the covenants, and giving of the law. The Jews got all those blessings. They got the covenant, they got the adoption, they got the glory, the service of God, and the promises. God came to the Jewish nation through Abraham, and he began to give them promises. He began to work in their lives. He began to spare them. He began to bless them. He began to grow them. Everything was wonderful for his family. That's the apple of his eye. That's his children, the Israelites, the Jewish. For whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. My brethren, we are the Israelites, we're the Jews, we got the blessings, we got the promises of God to bless us as the sand in the sea and the stars in the sky. That's our blessings. Now we as the Gentiles were adopted into that blessing. But his children's word started in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are all Israel. Jesus came to preach the gospel. Who killed him? The Jews. Who denounced him? The Jews. Who hated him? The Jews. Because see, Jesus come to the hypocritical, to the legacy of that day when all these high priests thought they were somebody and we all worshiped them and all that. But here come Jesus to be the high priest. And they didn't want to give it up. It was about power. It was about control. It's about being politically correct. It's about owning the story. So Jesus come, and he became a stumbling block to them. Because he come from the Father, and he was Jesus. In the miracles he said, and they despised him, and they hated him. Paul says, God's getting ready to move my favor from my brethren to the Gentile. And we are the Gentile. This is our era. We're in it right now. The next time the Jews will have a special anointing and bringing back is through the tribulation time. There'll be more Jews saved in that time. It's coming back. He's coming back for them. But right now it's the Gentile time. It's us. Now let me take you to verse 30 and help you to understand that better. Of that same chapter. I'm going to read this out of the Good News edition. Verse 30. What does all this mean? It means that the Gentiles were not trying to be accepted to God, but they found that he would accept them if they had faith. So the Gentiles had faith in God. They weren't from the bloodline. They didn't get the covenant. They didn't get the blessings. But the Gentiles found out if we would just have faith because the apostles came and began to preach him, if you just believe that Jesus risen from the dead, he can be part of your life. He said, we weren't trying to read the Bible. We weren't trying to stop cussing. We weren't trying to stop all of our sins. We just had faith. You know what caused God to be pleased? Faith. And you know what he couldn't find in his Jewish people? Was faith in a man named Jesus. He said, we weren't trying to be favored. We weren't trying to get ahead. We were just, listen to what it says. What does all this mean? It means the Gentiles were not trying to be acceptable to God, but they found that he would be accepted when they had faith. It also means that the people of Israel were not acceptable to God. And why not? It was because they were trying to be acceptable by obeying the law instead of having faith in God. The people of Israel fell over the stone that makes people stumble. Just as God says in the Scripture, look, I am placing in Zion a stone to make people stumble and fall, but those who have faith in that one will never be disappointed. And that stone was Jesus, the cornerstone of our life. Several years ago, Kath and I have been blessed to go to the Holy Land several times, but we had an invitation by the Orthodox Jews made an invitation to ask me if I would like to go with the Jewish people to the Israel for a Holy Land trip with the Jewish perspective. I said, that'd be cool. You know why? Jesus was a Jew of all Jews. He understood the law. He understood all the ways. He was King Jew. And so the more I learned about the Jews, the more I learned about Jesus. So we took that trip. Weird trip. Weird trip. Let me tell you how I started off. We fly out of Detroit, and the plane was an Israelite plane full of Jews. And there were some Gentiles in there. We were in there, a bunch of them. And the Orthodox Jews, and I'm sitting down to one of them. And they're good guys, man, and good gals. I love talking to them about Scripture. They're phenomenal. They know the covenant. They know the Old Testament. Man, they give you insights, and they're real insights. They're not fake. It's the real Bible in the Jerusalem. But there was a snowstorm there in Detroit. Snowstorm. And so we got about a two-hour delay. So we're taking off, and we're flying directly from Detroit to Israel. But all of a sudden, they hit some storms in the air, and they had to fly around them, you know. And they got where they were going to be late. The Jewish day starts on Friday at 6 o'clock. That's their Jewish hour. You got to be on the ground. And guess what? These Jews weren't going to get there at 6 o'clock, and they were going to break the law of the Sabbath. And this Jew told me, if we break the law of the Sabbath, it'll take us 3 months to make recompense. You wouldn't believe what we'll have to do if we break the law of the Sabbath. So you know what that airplane did? It landed in Sweden. And we sit there for 20 hours because we couldn't break the law of flying on Sunday, on the Sabbath. I said, I thank God I'm not a Jew. I have never seen people more dedicated. The biggest problem, do you know? Then at 6 o'clock on Friday, they cook all their food in the daytime. Because at 6 o'clock, there can be no cooking. Everything has to be prepared. Everything has to be done. That's the law. And when you talk to Jews, when I was in Israel, when we went to church with them, I enjoyed it. But they were so devout. Everyone I talked to, how they're doing. The biggest problem was they always broke the law by the food they ate. One says, I went down to McDonald's and I got cheese on my hamburger. And I had to pay recompense for a week for that. Cheese on your hamburger. In McDonald's, in the Holy Lands, you have an Orthodox Jew McDonald's and there's no cheese. And then you go to our McDonald's, Gentile, and it tastes better. But see, the Jews are the most, an Orthodox Jew is the most dedicated people you'll ever meet. You know, they wear these little curls. I had to ask this guy. He says, why do you wear them little curls up here for? What's that all about? He says, it protects my mind so Satan can't get in it. It's just a remembrance of how God just gives us a shield to protect our mind. So, Caddy, we're going to have to start growing some curls because my mind gets messed up pretty easy. I've never met anybody more orthodox than the Jews. But let me share this with you. Jesus was their stumbling block. They could not put any faith in him. And Paul says, it breaks my heart, but God is going to leave our brethren behind, and we're going to go to the Gentile. And Paul was the one who led the charge. And Paul says, it breaks my heart. I would, if I could, I would die and go to hell and save all of my brethren from this. Because it's now into the Gentile world because the Jews won't listen. Heartbreaking. Now that takes us to the story about faith that moves mountains. I said all of that to get to this. Hope you learned something today. Hope you got something. But now I want to take you to understand exactly what happens in people's lives when they walk away from Christ and things in their life just don't go good and they want to do something that makes a difference in their life. I want to read, first of all, I want to talk about in Luke chapter 11, chapter 10, verse 38. I call this the Mary and Martha syndrome. The Mary and Martha syndrome. In verse 28 of chapter 10. Now it happens so that when they were entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Jesus walking through the village. Martha comes out and says, Jesus, come eat with us. They invited Jesus. This is a big day, man. Invite Jesus into your house. In verse 39. And she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Mary had listened to Jesus, man. Mary was touched in her heart. Her faith was grown. She just couldn't believe that Jesus was in the house. Martha was excited, but Jesus had touched Mary's life. Listen to verse 40. Here's me. This is what I would do with no faith. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve table alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus, you're God. My sister won't even help me cook this meal. Would you just tell her to get busy and help me? And Jesus answered to her and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary was just loving. No performance needed. You didn't have to cook the best meal. You didn't have to do the best service. Martha was so busy trying to impress Jesus by doing everything just right, she missed him in her own house. You got it? See how that works? The Mary Martha syndrome. So busy. Just tell Mary to hurry up, get over here and help me. I'm breaking my back for you, Jesus. Don't you see this? And Mary was just loving him. I can't tell you to Mary leave. Well, see, Mary has chosen the good part. She's washing my feet. She's being with me. She has so much faith in me. She doesn't have to cook the best meal. She can just touch me. And it means so much. Got that? See how we get so clumsy in church work and that? Just faith. No performance needed. God helps those who help themselves. God, help us to quit saying that. God is so great to help us when we couldn't begin to help ourselves. Because we get so clumsy by trying to earn it, by trying to do the church work, do all this special stuff so God will favor me. It doesn't work. It doesn't change anything. So, put that in mind as we continue to work through how faith of a mustard seed will change mountains. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 17. I want you to get this, and I want you to kind of understand this passage in a very special way. I want to read to you in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. When he came to a multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic, suffers severely. For often falls in the fire and often into the water. Let me tell you something, parent. If you have a difficult child that has illnesses and brokenness, man, you're highly favored to love that child, to take care of that child. They came and said that he has all these things going on in his life. He's epileptic. Suffers severely. He falls in the fire. Actually, fall in the water. We got to get him. He's just so broken. He's a good boy, but he's just ill. He needs help. And he heard about Jesus. Then in verse 16, so I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him. I brought him to the church family. That's what disciples are, followers of Christ, Christians. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, perverse generation. He looked at those disciples, you faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Faithless. Now, if I ever heard anything Jesus said to me, and I know this, the only thing that pleases God is faith. Not my cooking a good meal, not me singing a good song or preaching a good sermon. The only thing that pleases him is faith. He would call me faithless? That would just be what I know about this story. That'd be tough. I wonder how many churches he would call faithless that do nothing for God by faith. Just by ritual, by routine, by religion, by the laws that we've read that he used to make us keep. And the laws are important. I'm not negating the laws. But we know the law don't work because Jesus had to come die. But if you think those things bring you closer to Christ, you got another thing coming. You faithless generation. Bring him here. And Jesus rebuked the demon. He was demon possessed. I've had the opportunity to see demon possession. It's the most scary thing in the world. I thought I was a tuned up Christian until I seen a possessed person in a prison in Russia. Let me tell you something. I was nothing but a sissy. Eyes rolled back in his head, just white came, foam came out of his mouth, and he took 3 men and just threw him over him. He was in chains. And when I seen a possessed man, I understood. I didn't know nothing about possession of the devil. This man was possessed. This boy was possessed. And Jesus knew it. He rebuked him. And he came out of him, and the child was cured in that very hour. That's walking in best faith, isn't it? Boom. It happened. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why can we not cast him out? What happened to us? How come we couldn't do this? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. The reason you don't pray for lost people, you just don't believe they get saved. The reason you don't pray for the sick, you believe they'll get better on their own if we can get the right doctor. I'd rather put faith in a doctor than Jesus. But good faith would get a good doctor there. He makes all the difference in the world. So Jesus said, and because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you. Let me share this with you. Jesus would never rebuke these people if he hadn't trained them for 3 years. He'd never cut them off at the knees if they weren't prepared. He'll never ask you to do more than you're supposed to do, but you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do by faith. So Jesus didn't take people out of the backyard, never heard anything about this. They walked with him. They seen his miracles. They seen his power. They seen his glory. They watched him work, and he taught them. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how to work. So they were accountable. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you just had that little bit of faith, quantity, just a little bit of faith, you could speak to a mountain. And then he nails it. The last verse as we end today. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. If your prayer life isn't where it needs to be, your faith will never be in action. Because prayer is just bowing down to God in my storm and trusting God in the storm, walking with God through the storm, and fasting. Now, we don't talk about that much in a Baptist church. Fasting. He said, this won't happen until you are so dedicated that you trust me that you pray about everything. That you are in such communication with me. And you know what fasting is? Fasting is a time in my life when I'm in a time where I'm needing a walk close to God. I fast. I may give up food. I may give up drink. I may give up a habit I have, something I enjoy, but I fast. Now, there is no litmus test that you got to just completely shut off everything to make sure that you're a strong person. Here's why I fast. When I'm fasting, my belly's kind of making noises. And every time my belly makes noise, I think about God because I'm drawn close to God. Fasting is a time when I'm focused on God and not me. Fasting is a time when I'm dependent upon God to do a miracle in my life. Fasting is where I come so close to God, I can walk with Him and talk with Him along life's narrow way. Fasting is an emptying of myself so I can be filled with Him. Have you ever fasted? Have you ever been a time in your life spiritually that the dirt, the burdens and the brokenness of life, Jesus said the reason why you didn't pull us off, it wasn't that you weren't good disciples. It didn't mean you didn't have good faith and better faith. But to get to this, you got to pray to me daily, walk with me, trust me, know what to do, and have the power of God, and I will work. I do not believe in faith healers, but I believe in faith healing. Got that? I'm not looking for somebody that would come up and slap me on the head and say I got it because he had something. I don't look for that. But I'm looking for people that are so close to God, when they pray, God answers their prayer like Enoch. He went straight to heaven. That's what I'm looking for. And fasting will bring you so close to God that He will see it and He'll hear you. And He'll do a great work. So as we get to this time, I asked you, how's your faith working? How is your mountains in your life? How are you getting there? Can God count on you to pray and fast? When God gets bigger, prayer makes mountains go away. When God gets bigger, He makes mountains go away. I want you not to pray to the mountain. I want you to pray to God, because God can move the mountain. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you have an illness. Maybe you're lost. I just want you to come to Him. I want you to come today, and I'm going to get you a mustard seed. And remember, it just takes a little bit of that to do a lot, and it can change your world. Got it? Now, that's how this works. I want your faith to have quantity. I want it to have quality. But I want it to work so God can be glorified. Amen? Now we're going to sing this invitation. It's real simple. God, increase my faith. God, teach me how to pray. Teach me to learn how to fast. A lot of material. I would be glad to help you. A lot of material. But the irony of it is, focus on God, and faith will move mountains. How many believe that? How many just say, I just believe that? That's best faith. Best faith. No condition. Just believe it. And He says, you faithless generation, you've watched it. Now build your faith and go after a lost world in Jesus' name. I'm going to have, we're going to come and sing our invitation. And this invitation is for you to grow your faith. For you to learn the lessons of Jesus today. For you to learn how blessed we are in this Gentile era right now. We're in this season right now. It's for us. This is our day. This is our day. And will you live for Christ? Will you pray? And will you expect great things to happen? Let me pray for you. If you're here listening here today, and you've never had good faith, never been a time in your life when you repented of your sins, I can't save you. Prayer doesn't even save you. God saves you. But prayer is how He listens. Prayer is when we put faith to talk to Him. I want to ask you to pray this prayer. And I'll just give you some words. My words can't fix you. My words can't save you. God does. But I just want you to speak to Him in a way that He would answer your prayer today. I'm going to ask if you would bow your head wherever you are. If you're driving down the road, don't bow your head. Just keep looking. He'll just keep talking to Him. He'll answer your prayer. Let's pray together. Father, help me today to believe in You that died for me. I ask You to forgive me of all my sins. Jesus, I need Your help. I ask You to come into my heart and save me, that I may learn how to have faith. That I can help people to come to know Jesus by faith. Oh, God bless us. Change us. May our disciples never be faithless. Walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now as we sing, and you would like to make some decisions, sitting there or standing there, wherever you may be. Gus was telling us about people all around watching this. I got some people in Africa watching this, connecting. I pray that the world will come to know Jesus Christ in a very special way. Wherever you are, as we sing the decisions, you make a decision in your heart. If you're with someone, tell them you made it. Don't be ashamed. It'll break you out.